Friends, my text this evening is found in verse 10 of Daniel chapter 6, verse 10, where we read, "Now when Daniel knew that the writing was signed, he went into his house, and his windows being open in his chamber toward Jerusalem, he kneeled upon his knees 3 times a day and prayed and gave thanks before his God as he did aforetime." We have broken off from our studies of Exodus for a little while, and we are thinking on some practical subjects. And there are a number of things that I want us to think about through these coming weeks. But my mind has been brought to this passage and to think about the fact that you and I, in this world that we are living in our society, and not just in society, but right now, in the environment in which we are in, we need to be courageous, like Daniel was. And what does it mean to be courageous? Well, here it is. This is what we find. To be a people who would be devoted only to the Lord. Not to self, not to family, not to people, but to the Lord. And here, what we find in this text helps us to see that of Daniel's devotion. That's my first point. And secondly, here is Daniel's courage. We, in this world that we are living in, one thing that is lacking, one thing that God's people need again and again is courage. We will see that. And then finally, we will see the reward that comes from the Lord. Not from the hands of men, but from the Lord. And those are 3 things in the time that we have that I want us to think about this evening. Daniel is one of the few men in the Bible against whom there is no criticism. The Bible not only presents us with a great man, but and the Bible presents us with many men and women, great people, godly people. But with most of them, we find certain things, certain faults, certain failings. You can think of many examples. Noah was a great man. And yet, after the flood, one of the saddest occasions in the Bible that we read about him, his failing, him becoming drunk, and the things that happened with his family, with his sons. We have Abraham, who was a very eminently godly man. But again, on certain occasion, we are informed by the scriptures that he tells a lie. He tells, well, we would say half-truth. But there is no half-truth. There is always a lie. And he said that his wife was his sister. You have others. You have Jacob. You have David. In the New Testament, you have Peter. A wonderful man and yet a man who had a blemish in so far as he denied his Lord 3 times on oath. So I say it's remarkable that we find here in the figure of Daniel a man against whom there is absolutely nothing said of a critical or an adverse kind. Daniel was a model of spirituality. And I have to point out that this is all the more amazing insofar as he didn't live in an easy time. He didn't live in an easy time. He lived in a day when his people were in captivity in Babylon. His whole life, apart from the early years of a child, was spent in Babylon, a city renowned for idolatry and superstition and religious darkness. He was one of the many hundreds of thousands of Jewish captives who were led away because of the judgment of God upon his nation. And yet, against this Daniel, nothing is said in the scriptures which is of a critical or of an adverse nature. So here, in chapter 6 and verse 10, we are told something about him which I wish to draw your attention to. And as I said, there are 3 things. First of all, Daniel's devotion, that's to say his devotion to God. He was a very devout, very religious, spiritually minded, holy man. And then secondly, we see Daniel's courage. And then thirdly, we shall look at Daniel's reward from God. So those are the three things that I'll say. And I want you to apply this to your own personal life. I want you to realize that you're also living in a Babylon, in our society. You're living in a world that is very superstitious. Even though they say we are secular, but people are very superstitious. You hear it every day, people talking about luck. If I'm lucky, I would do this. And you see people who are being manipulated. You cannot believe people anymore. You think to yourself that with all of these things happening, how can I stand faithful? How can I live a holy life? How can I not lose my job? How can I not lose the place, the position I have in a university that I go to because of the beliefs that I hold? How can I be faithful in amongst my friends and family members? If I carry on in the way I am going, in my belief and in my stance, I will lose my friends. I will lose my family. Our neighbors laugh at us. So there are real things that we ought to be thinking about. So first of all, Daniel's devotion. Read that text again in verse 10. Now, when Daniel knew that the writing was signed, he went into his house, and his windows being open in his chamber toward Jerusalem, he kneeled upon his knees three times a day and prayed and gave thanks before his God as he did aforetime. So we are told he prayed. We are told he prayed. And my dear friends, here was a man, if ever there was, who by the world's standards didn't need to pray. By world's standard, he didn't have to seek the Lord. He would, because he had everything. Why do you need to pray when you have everything? He would be what we call today as being a billionaire. He was the most wealthy and prosperous and influential man in the whole of this huge empire of the Persians and the Medes. We call it today the Medo-Persian Empire. It consisted of the 127 provinces and stretched throughout the Middle East to the west. It was a huge empire. And many, many languages, many, many nations, many, many cultures and religions. And he was the supreme prime minister under King Darius over all of these provinces and their governors and their princes and the petty kings. A man who had abundance of work to do. A very busy life indeed. If ever there was a busy man, here was the one. And so don't tell me you don't have time. I would say to you, you young men especially, I don't have time for these things. I don't have time for that, and so on. Here was a man who was very busy. Here was a man who had such responsibilities. And we are told in the midst of this busy and prosperous life, he took time to what? To pray. To seek God. That's what he took time to do. And I want to make that point to say to you, here is the way to live your life. You want to live a life that is faithful right now? You want to live a life that actually goes against the culture of our day? A life that you can say, I will be faithful to the Lord, I will follow the Lord? Well, you need to be a man and woman of prayer, a boy and girl who will pray. That's the kind of a person that will be able to stand in this culture. You know, my friends, I do believe it all in my heart because the Bible tells us so. The Church of Jesus Christ will go on. The world waxes worse and worse, the Scripture says. But the Church of Jesus Christ is being built. But who are the building blocks? These are men and women who pray. Those who fall away, those who go into apostasy and worldliness and they give up. Who are those? There are people who are not devoted to the Lord in the sense of they are not depending upon the Lord. And I fear myself. And I think to myself, there are many who have stood behind pulpits like this, but where are they now? Do I pray? Do I pray with all my heart? And this was a regular thing. It says, as he did aforetime. You order your day with prayer. Prayer to God. Is this your practice, I ask you? Older people, younger people, boys, girls, let me urge you every day to pray to God. It is not a shameful thing to pray. It's not a shameful thing to bow your head and pray to God, but it is a shameful thing when you do not pray. That's a shameful thing. Do you pray more than a little prayer before your meal? More than just once? Or are you giving each matter that comes along in your life to the Lord? Lord, help me in this. Lord, watch over me in this matter. Give me wisdom on this matter. I don't know what to say, Lord. Give me the answers here. It was the practice of all the godly people who have ever lived. And I think about this Daniel here. He was devoted to the Lord. Now, the next thing we are told about him, he not only prayed, but you notice that he gave thanks. That's part of his devotion too. He gave thanks. Look at it. It says this. He kneeled upon his knees 3 times a day and prayed and gave thanks before his God. I mention this regularly because we are living in a very thankless society. People are so miserable. They have nothing to thank God for. They have. But everything they see are the problems, are the difficulties, are the things. It's unfair, we say. It's not fair that this thing has happened to me, to my children, in my workplace. Are you thankful? The Lord says in the epistles of the Apostle Paul that in the latter times, at the end, people are not thankful. Friends, we should thank the Lord. Yes, of course, we don't live in paradise. None of us are living in paradise. Of course not. But we are living at a time and in a land where there are great blessings, even still. Even still, with all the discouragements, still you can see things that you can thank God for. The very fact that we can go out and preach the gospel in the open air. These freedoms, to be able to distribute literature, to be able to carry our Bibles and to be able to come together like this to worship God. We can thank God for these things. There are many blessings still, freedoms still, many provisions, many mercies. You begin to list them. I think it would do us good. Every day, you catalog the blessings of each day. And then you find there are new mercies every day. There are new things you can add to your list. That would be a good exercise. That would be a good thing, you parents telling your children, at the end of the day, let's count our blessings. And as the hymn says, name them one by one. Let us do that and then give thanks to God for that. It's not every country in the world whose shops are full of food. You go to some countries, there's hardly anything and the prices are so high that people have to take bagfuls of money just to buy bread and milk and meat and such things. In some of the African countries, the money is worth hardly anything. That people take trolleys full of money to buy their normal daily necessities. We are not living in a land that is going through a civil war. We are not going through hardships at all. With all the lockdowns, with all the things that have happened, You think about it. Did you like bread? Did you like food? Did you one day say to yourself, well, I don't know, my fridge is empty, my cupboards are all empty, I don't know what to do. Did you go hungry? No, you didn't. And people even brought food to your door. And you could just click a few buttons, and then food came a few days later. Friends, we have much to be thankful to God for. Let us give thanks for all that we have. And so Daniel shows this by his example. In everything, the Apostle Paul says to give thanks. For this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. So if you can't give thanks, there's something wrong with spiritual. In everything, give thanks. And you say, I can't find anything in this thing that is happening to me that I can give thanks to God for. Find it. Find, if it is too negative, give thanks to God that you have not become a burglar. Give thanks to God that you didn't bring, the Lord didn't bring you so low that you would begin to be tempted to steal things. You can give thanks to God. You can find ways to give thanks to God. Now notice what he did. We are told here that he gave thanks before his God. And that's interesting. Before his God. The Lord didn't have to say that, but it says it. Before his God. In other words, he used to wait on God. He used to wait on God. Every day he worshiped God. He sought the Lord. He put God first and foremost in his mind. He did this in God's very presence. You see, when you seek the Lord, you're going into the presence of God. He's greater than Darius, is greater than the Queen of England. You're going before his presence. And that is a wonderful privilege that the Christian has. No one else has this privilege. And we go to the Lord through Jesus Christ, our blessed Savior. That's what we do. He wasn't content to be in king's palaces or to be passing huge sums of money from hand to hand. It was not enough for Daniel that he was a man of immense importance and fame throughout the world of that day. What mattered most to him was to be in communion with God. That's the thing that should be of utmost importance to you, to commune with God. And when we commune with God, it's not a matter of going through a list of things that you want, but speaking to him and talking to him and thanking him, praying for others, interceding. And then we are told here that he went into his house. He went into his house. You see that in the verse again. He went into his house. Now that is to say, his very house and home was a kind of a place that he would resort to. It was a place that he would go. Like our Lord Jesus Christ went away, into a desert place to pray to his Father in heaven. He had the garden that he would go to. It was a place that he would call upon God. His house had become like a kind of a church, we could say. A house of prayer. That's a good thing. That would be a good thing to call our homes, and not just call our homes, but for it to be a home. A house of prayer. There are houses like that. And you can associate them with godliness and with the Bible and with prayer and with the meeting of God's people. Is that your house? Can you say that this is my house? When people think of it, that's a place where people are praying. That's a place where the scriptures are honored. That's a place that God is being worshipped. We can hear the people sing to the Lord. And when you read the New Testament, the epistles especially, you come across this phrase, the church in thy house. You read that in Romans 16, verse 5, in 1 Corinthians 16, verse 19, in Colossians 4:15, in Philemon 1:2. There are people who have, their home has become like a church. There are people who would gather together, who would worship together. Some houses and homes are like a church, gathering of the saints, a place of worship, because that is the prevailing spirit within them, within those people in those homes. And it was so with this man. And then we are told he kneeled upon his knees. Now you understand, we don't always necessarily have to kneel upon our knees before we can pray. It's not that we must always, on all occasions, kneel. That would be superstitious. For some people, it is they have to kneel in certain places. But in our own private devotions, if health and strength permit, we should place our bodies in such a position that our very posture indicates our reverence and awe of God. I remember going to some person's home. I remember at the time of family worship, that was their practice. And it really left an impression on my heart at that time. The Lord Jesus Christ used to kneel upon his knees. You find that written in the Gospels. That was the way he addressed God on his knees. You read that, for example, in Luke chapter 22, verse 41. And the Apostle Paul speaks about bowing his knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ in Ephesians 3:14. So this was a scriptural practice that he was doing. It was showing the motives of his heart. He was humbling himself before the Lord. But then we are told something further. So we are thinking about his devotion. So in this world that we are living in, we must be devoted to the Lord. He opened up his windows, the windows of his chamber, of his bedroom, I suppose, toward Jerusalem. Now, Jerusalem was the capital city of his own people, Israel. And it lay hundreds and hundreds of miles away. Jerusalem wasn't next door. And this man was in Persia, the Iran of today. And so it was many hundreds of miles away from Jerusalem. And he opened his windows. He looked towards and faced towards Jerusalem. Why did he do that? Because that's the capital of the kingdom of God at that time. And so what do we do? We close our eyes and we lift up our hearts to heaven today. We lift up our soul to heaven because that's where the Lord is. But there it was the capital of the theocracy, the people of God. That's where God had his people. That's the center of worship. It was from Jerusalem that the gospel went out to the whole world on the day of Pentecost. It was where the temple was. So he was praying that God would bring the exile to an end. He knew that Solomon before him had prayed that when the people of God would enter into exile and captivity, that God would hear from heaven and that he would hear the prayer of his people and return his children from their captivity. He knew that. And so he was praying in that attitude. He had studied the book of Jeremiah. We know from this account of Daniel. And it tells us that their captivity would last for 70 years. And Daniel was calculating the time, and he saw the time was coming when God would carry his people home again. Now, we should show the same faith and the same desire of the blessing of God's church, God's people. We don't indeed know the date when God will revive his work again. We are told of great blessings that will come. We are told of the great work that the Lord will do amongst the children of Israel. We are told that that will also become a great blessing to his church. So we are told of better days. But we don't know the date. We don't know the date of Christ's return. But this spirit of expectancy should be in us, desiring that God would open the windows of heaven and pour a blessing down and that rivers of spiritual blessing would flood our land and flood our churches. So it is an example for us of faith. And then the next thing, and the last thing under this heading that I want to look at, is that we are told about the frequency of his prayer. You see it there. He did this, we are told, 3 times a day. 3 times a day. No doubt, he did it about, we could say, breakfast time, early in the morning, midday, in the afternoon time, and the evening. That's the logical thought. 3 times a day. This dear man set himself specifically to plead with the Lord, to seek God, to pray, really pray. Why did he do this frequently? Well, the answer is in order to keep up his communion with God. He wanted to be in the Lord's presence in order to keep his soul alive. My friend, your soul becomes very cold, distant, aloof. What is the answer? The Lord is the answer. You go to the Lord Jesus Christ. You go to him because he says, come unto me. And you go to him. You pray until you have prayed. Now, friends, there's much for us to learn from the practice of this man. Let no one say he's too busy to attend to his family and personal devotions. There is none of us half so busy as Daniel was. We say we are busy. But if you're too busy to pray, you're too busy, as the saying is. Let no one say that we are so consumed by the duties of life that we cannot make it our rule and practice to rise with sufficient time in hand in the morning, normally for us to attend the worship of God. Do you get up early enough so that you can pray, you can worship the Lord yourself, and indeed throughout the day? To this very hour, the godly Dutch people worship God in the same manner. At least they take this example of Daniel 3 times a day when the breakfast is over. Some of you know some of the Dutch people. And when the breakfast is over, the father says, bring the Bible. Bring the Bible. Read the scripture. And the scripture tells us to sanctify the food by the word of God, and they take it literally that this is the thing. We have eaten, and now we read the scriptures. We make sure that the word of God is important to us. And then they would sing, maybe, and then they would pray. The same they do it at lunchtime. The same they do it at evening meal. The psalmist says, not just 3 times a day, but 7 times a day. Will I give thanks to thee? In Psalm 119, verse 164. So it would be a good thing to put certain things, practical times in your life, to read the scriptures, to sing, to pray. By yourself, with your wife, when children come, with your children. But yet, it doesn't matter in one sense how often we do pray, but we should do it as a matter of regular practice. Daniel, I say, was a man of devotion and a man of piety, and all of this was reflected in his character. And my friends, here's the point. It's not just that we do these things because it's written down in the Bible. If we do these things in the right spirit, they will have a transforming power upon our lives and those around us. They will make us the kind of men and women God requires us to be. It will make us a kind of man or woman or boy and girl that this society needs in these days. It makes us to be the kind of men and women who can be trusted to do the work of the Lord faithfully in this life. And for that reason and similar reasons, the word of God tells us about Daniel's piety, Daniel's devotion. Let me ask you then, would someone reading and writing about your life have the same things to say? If they were to write a short biography of my life, would they be able to write about these things? Is the same spirit yours and mine? Well, certainly it was that of Daniel. And in this respect, and in all other respects, he was a model for Christians to follow, his devotion to the Lord. Well, now we move on to the second thing, Daniel's courage. Daniel's courage. We are told in this portion of the scripture in verse 10 again, now when Daniel knew that the writing was signed, he went into his house, and his windows being opened in his chamber toward Jerusalem, he kneeled upon his knees three times a day, and so on. And notice this, when Daniel knew that the writing was signed, it says. And my friends, let me remind you what Daniel knew. He knew of, for one thing, that the price of worshiping or for worshiping God was that he would be thrown into a den of lions. The people had said that no one should be worshiping God, no, not worshiping anything other than Darius the king, that no prayers should be given up by any other name except Darius's name, the king's name, or else you'd be thrown into the den of the lions. He knew that. And as each day he opened his windows during the period of this 30 days, he knew full well that if any spies were to be spying on him, he would be reported to the king, and the king would be obliged to put him into the den of lions. And this was the most horrid thought. It was something that the king himself would not be able to undo or alter, because it was, as we read a couple of times, that it was the great pride of the Medo-Persian Empire that their laws, once made and signed, they were absolutely unalterable. And we still, to this day, use the same kind of language, don't we? The expression, like the laws of the Medes and of Persians. And that means this thing, it can't be altered. And the king himself, having signed the law, couldn't undo it. As we see in the reading here. So how then could Daniel, who knew this, still continue his lifelong practice of opening the windows toward Jerusalem and worshiping God? The answer is because he knew that the glory of God is the most important thing of all. The worship of God is the most important thing of all. That God needs to be glorified by us, mere creatures. And that God must have his glory, whatever may happen to us as a consequence. And that truth is to be seen in the lives of all men and women of God who come before us as heroes throughout scriptures. They all had the same spirit, more or less, that they saw that the glory of God, the worship of God, and the truth of God, and the acknowledgement of his being of God, is the most important thing of all. Are you willing to lay down your lives for the fact that you trust in the Lord and you're willing to worship God as he has appointed in the scriptures? Let's take a look at who was it that were persecuting seeking to put fear in the heart of Daniel. We meet them in verse 4. Then the presidents and the princes sought to find occasion against Daniel concerning the kingdom, but they could find none occasion nor fault, because he was faithful, neither was there any error or fault found in him, it says. And so it's very clear what these evil men were about. They were watching Daniel with eyes of jealousy. They saw that this man had been promoted above themselves, and anyone who's been in a position of responsibility or position knows that all of those, or many of those anyway, who are underneath him are longing to pull him down so that they could climb up. into his place and into his seat. And so, and their motive is therefore one of jealousy. But we are told about this, that Daniel, something of great importance. He was, we are told, of an excellent spirit in verse 3. He was of an excellent spirit was in him, it says. Now, isn't that a great commendation of this man? Oh, that you and I, my friends, would be so described by God as people who are of an excellent spirit. And God goes on, and he says this, and neither was there any error or fault found in him. It doesn't mean that he was sinlessly perfect. And no one but our blessed Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, in this world was ever sinlessly perfect. But it does mean that his life was carefully watched over by himself. Everything he did, everything he said, every decision that he took, it was prayed over and it was matched by the teaching of the scriptures. He did nothing, but he put God first and the cause of God first. He was seeking first in everything the kingdom of God and the glory of God and the truth of God. And so we are told there was this excellent spirit found in him. Now, this is a very rare thing in this world. This is the thing that we need. You want to prosper, you want to be faithful, you want to be able to fight the good fight of faith. This is the kind of spirit that you need. How often do we meet a man like Daniel? How often do we meet a man or woman who in their public and private life are faultless, blameless, always truth-telling, always scrupulous about what they do, always honorable, always conscientious. And so these evil conspirators saw there was only one possible way of bringing Daniel down. How could they do it? Here is a man who had an excellent spirit. Here was a man who was faithful. What can we do? And they don't hesitate to say it. And we read that in verse 5, then said these men, we shall not find any occasion against this Daniel, except we find it against him concerning the law of his God. That was their one hope. This there was a way of dragging Daniel down. They knew it. There was a way of killing him. There was a way of destroying him. There was a way of getting rid of him, and that was if they could bring in some law which they knew his conscience could not agree to. And that, my friend, is the spirit of the devil, the spirit of persecution, to place this great and honorable and faithful man in such a position that a law would be brought in which in good faith he could not accept. And my friends, whenever nations are passing laws, whenever Christians have to give up many of their rights because they want to honor the Lord Jesus Christ, you say, who is behind these things? It's the devil. And I hope you realize this, that there are Christians living in countries of the world this day. You think about Afghanistan and believers there right now, as we are sitting here at ease and comfort, and they are facing this very thing that we are talking about with this same problem. What are they going to do? Are they going to keep things in hiding? They live in nations where there are laws which they cannot keep because of their duty and conscientious service of God. And so they are in prison. They are in suffering. And who knows how greatly they are suffering in countries around the world. I hope that every day we would pray for them and remember them before the Lord. These honorable men and women whose feet we are not worthy to wash, who are scattered throughout the world, who are suffering because they love Jesus Christ. Well, Daniel became one of these because these wicked counselors went into the presence of King Darius, and with cunning craftiness, they flattered him. And they induced him. And they encouraged him to bring a new law. And my friends, we should be very watchful about new laws that come in. They may look very innocent. They may be very subtle, like the devil. And on the surface, there's nothing wrong with them. They say, oh, well, we don't want people to be saying hateful things. Who wants to say hateful things? Do you want to say hateful things? Nobody wants to say anything hateful. But the subtlety of it. Now, hateful things are things that offend people. If it offends you, then it is hateful. Or if you think that it offends somebody, it is hateful. It can be very subjective. You ought to be very watchful. They may look very innocent, but there can be an awful lot behind these new laws which will leave trouble for the people of God. Perhaps there is the anti-smacking laws are of that nature. Perhaps the law about hate speech are of that nature. Perhaps laws regarding the matter of sexuality is of that nature. Of course they are. But it might seem to be all right in the eyes of sense, but the eye of faith realizes that there is a terrible danger ahead for godliness and godly people. So they induced the king to bring in this law that there must be no religious prayer or worship to any god except to the king. For 30 days, for one whole month, the worship of God had to be suspended for one whole month. No prayer, no worship, no singing. The voice of the singing of God's praise must be silenced for 30 whole days so that the king would receive all the adoration and honor. And it flattered him. If that was a king today, they would be flattered. People praise my name. Of course, I'll be glad about that. Governments whose names are honored by all would be flattered by that. And in his thoughtlessness and in his foolishness, he agreed to sign this sinful law. And of course, it was aimed at destroying Daniel. That was the case. The devil was behind it, and the devil's servants were behind it. Well, now, he had to overcome. Daniel had to overcome certain tempting thoughts. And let's place ourselves in Daniel's position. And with these thoughts, I will finish, I think, this evening. He had to calculate what could he do in those 30 days. And I have no doubt that the devil presented certain thoughts to his mind like this. First of all, he said, Daniel, don't forget that the king's authority is absolute. He is the king of the whole empire, and his authority is absolute. God has placed him there, Daniel. Remember that? Now, there are people who do present their laws like that. The Pharisees and the Jewish council did this to the apostles, to Peter and John. They were preaching Christ and telling the people how to be saved, and they were baptizing those who were repenting and drawing them into the Lord's presence and amongst the Lord's people and having fellowship and the Lord's Supper and the preaching of the gospel and all of those kinds of things. And along came these Pharisees, and they said, you have no business at all to be preaching. We have commanded you in the name of God to stop this preaching. And they said, by what authority are you doing this? By what authority? There's a man in the open air last Thursday saying, who gives you the right to come? Have you got permission to do this? And the apostles had to decide whether they would obey this authority or obey God. And you remember what they said, we must obey God rather than men. And my friends, you might be a teacher. You might be a nurse. You might be a doctor. You might hold various positions. You might be a student. You might be in a butcher shop. Things are coming our way from every direction that our thoughts, our beliefs are examined. And if you don't hold to these things, and not just holding them, but promoting them, then you will be canceled. Then you would have to look elsewhere. If it's a matter of your conscience, they say, no, the law says this. We are just applying the rule of law. That's all we are doing. We are not nasty people. We are not bad people, but we are law-abiding citizens. And so that's where Christians will, more and more and more in this country, the law will be against you. And we might lose the fight in the courts as well. What will you do in that situation? It is very real. Within the next few years, I would say that you would see this. And that's why we need to be men of prayer, women of prayer, godly people. We must have already made up our mind. Who will we follow? Who will we trust? You boys and girls, you're being brought up in a world that is godless. It's not godly. The things that you're taught, it doesn't honor the Lord Jesus Christ, but says you can believe these things without God. Without God. We have taken out any references to God, to a creator. We've taken all of these things out, and so you will be secularly brought into this world and trained into this world. But my friends, we ought to tell ourselves again and again, over and above all earthly laws, whether it be of kings, governments, or churches, above all earthly laws stands the law of the living God. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. And Daniel saw that whatever authority the king had, he should be honored in many ways. But whatever authority the king had, the authority of God was above it. And that's why he disregarded this law and opened the windows of his room. And then, perhaps, I could refer you to another temptation that might have come to him like this. The thought must have struck Daniel. Now, I'm a very useful man in this kingdom. Now, if you think about the witness of me, if I was to do this thing, and my influence is so great, I can help thousands of Jews in all the provinces of the Medo-Persia. If anything were to happen to me, Daniel, that I could say all these Jews would be exposed to who knows what dangers. So that kind of a thought could have gone through his mind. What would people think of the Jews? They're lawbreakers. I ought to look after myself and my people. But he didn't do so. For this reason, that he knew that we must never accept by expediency. We must always act by principle, by the word of God. We must do what is right, regardless of any kind of imagined consequences. And I think about this oftentimes. I think about this of our witness here as a congregation, my own personal witness. What am I trying to do? Yes, we are to bear faithful witness in this world. But what does the world think of the church, ultimately? Doesn't the world hate us? Doesn't the world hate our Savior? Now, we try to commend ourselves to the world. We try to say, well, I will compromise on this matter. We will try to be flexible on this matter. What will the outcome be still? It will be hatred at the end of the day. They won't love the Lord's people because the message is so blunt. The message of the gospel of Jesus Christ, it goes against the culture. It is from out of this world to turn the world upside down. That's what it is for. So think on these things. God honored him and rewards him for it. But that's a very hard thing to do. It's easy for me to preach these things. It's easy for you to say yes, amen, to these things. But it's a hard thing to live it. You'll meet with many people who do not live by principle at all, but they live by consequence. What's the consequence? What's the outcome? They say, if I do this, then this will follow. And then this will go on after that. And I will not be able to have my children in this way, they might not be able to get the jobs that they want, or I might lose my own job, or various things. We think about the outcome, the consequences of our actions. We are looking ahead, looking ahead. What we must do is not to look to consequences, but to do what God has commanded. And that is what this dear man did. Then I suppose there was still a third temptation of the devil. I guess that this was maybe the most tempting of them all. You can imagine the devil would whisper in his ears and say, Daniel, why not take the 30 days holiday? Why not take it? Just go off into the country where no one else can observe you, and into some quiet retreat. You can pray to God there in secret, and nobody will ever know what you are doing. But here in Shushan the palace, someone may see. So go away. Just take holiday. That's all you should do. Now, he didn't yield to that temptation because it was inspired by the fear of man. And the fear of man, my friends, bringeth a snare, the scripture says. It could have reflected badly on God had this man in his position sneaked away. And you think about it, if we read that Daniel took off and went away, wouldn't that discourage you? Wouldn't that make you think, why did he do that? Why didn't he stand? Why didn't he stay? Remember what Nehemiah said when he was similarly tempted. He said, can such a man as I am be afraid? In Nehemiah 6 verse 11. So he refused all these temptations of the devil. He refused to act in any unworthy way. And dear friends, we're called upon in this life to act courageously in the light of all that God has promised, to take God's promises of comfort and strength and help and protection seriously. I don't pretend it's easy. The Bible does not pretend it is easy. But it is the way to glorify God, and it is the way, as we see later on, of reward of God as well. The fear of man bringeth a snare. And Daniel is an example to us of how we must gird up the loins of our minds and be sober and courageous, but firm when it comes to the worship of God and the things of God. And thirdly, you see the reward that comes. The Lord shuts the lion's mouths. He didn't see the consequences, or he didn't care about the consequences. But the consequences was that out of his faithfulness, the Lord rewarded him, was faithful to him, that better days came. My friends, we have lived in some years in the past, 5, 10 years, and so on, and we see increasing encroaching of the lions around the church, seeking to devour, seeking to diminish, seeking to destroy, seeking to change and simply have us be Christianized, to have the churchianity that we talk about. That's all. They would be happy with that. They would be happy for us to just come in and go out, but for our lives not to affect the world around us. And so what they would seek to do then, to undermine by taking the heart of us, by discouraging us, the heart of our children, by pointing them to the things of this world. And what should we do in these times then? We should regularly throughout each day call upon God in our homes. Say to the Lord, in your own mind even right now, my house will be a house of prayer. I will seek God. I won't have my breakfast. I won't do my exercises, you young men, but I will seek God. That is my exercise. That is what I will do. What I will do is that I will cut out time in seeking the Lord and setting in my diary times that I will come before the Lord, commune with the Lord, and then I will attend every opportunity to pray, to seek God. When there's a prayer meeting going on, I will come with that intention, a heartfelt intention. We must call upon God as a people. So we come together with a full heart to bring matters before God in thanksgiving, in praise, and bring the matters that concerns His glory before Him. That this place would be a house of prayer. That people would say, God is at work. God is in their midst. God is working. God is changing their lives. And then to have courage. Courage. Don't think about the consequences, because it will fill you with discouragement and fear. You will stop doing the thing that God has called you to. And don't look back and say, well, people have done these things all these years. But look where it has got us to. If the nation and if the church has got this far, you have to examine and ask yourself, why are we where we are as a people? Mr. Harris used to quote John Newton's hymn, which has gone out of my mind now, about the state of the land and the state of the church. And the reason the state of the church is what it is because there is leprosy in the church. And John Newton put it very well. But my friends, let us get rid of the leprosy. Get rid of the yeast that is in our lives. And let us be devoted to the Lord, and there are better days that will come. And even if you have a miserable life, a painful life, if things are taken away from you, you have glory that awaits you. You will long even more for heaven, but you will have a clear conscience before God and men. May God help us then.